His unflinching courage and complete disregard for his own safety saved the lives of many in his platoon. That's what the officer said about Specialist 4th Class Leslie Sabo Jr., who distinguished himself by conspicuous acts of bravery and heroism above and beyond the call of duty while serving as a rifleman in the 101st Airborne Division in Saison, Cambodia, on May 10, 1970. On that day, Specialist Sabo and his platoon were conducting a reconnaissance patrol when they were ambushed from all sides by a large enemy force. Without hesitation, Sabo charged an enemy position and engaged several enemy soldiers by himself. And then immediately, he assaulted an enemy flanking force, successfully drawing their fire away from friendly soldiers and ultimately forcing the enemy to retreat. But it doesn't stop there. In order to supply ammunition to a fellow soldier, he ran across an open field. And as he's loading his comrade's weapon, a grenade lands near him, at which point he dives to cover his comrade, absorbing the bulk of the blast from the grenade. Seriously wounded at this point, Sabo nonetheless retained his initiative to save his fellow soldiers, and he single-handedly charged the main enemy bunker that had inflicted severe casualties on his platoon. And as he drove that hill, received several gunshot wounds from the automatic weapon fire, and now mortally wounded, Specialist Sabo crawled to the edge of the bunker, tossed in a grenade. The resulting explosion silenced the fire, but at the same time, killed Sabo himself. Specialist Sabo's unflinching courage and complete disregard for his own safety saved the lives of many in his platoon that day. Folks, Specialist Sabo was a difference maker. He impacted the lives of the men in his platoon that day, so much so that many of them went on to live fruitful lives with their wives and their children. He was a difference maker. And based on these actions, Specialist 4th Class Leslie Sabo Jr. was awarded the Medal of Honor on May 16th, 2012 of this year. He was a difference maker. Wouldn't it be nice to make an impact like that in the world? Wouldn't it be deeply fulfilling to leave a legacy of being a difference maker in our world today? You see, as individuals, we have a deep need for significance. I believe that's implanted by our Creator, who wants us to be significant in this world. We want to impact our families in a positive way. We want to leave a positive impression on our children, right? We want to leave a positive impact on our workplaces, on our colleagues, our coworkers. We want to make an impact in our neighborhoods for our neighbor's sake. As a church, we want to make an impact in this community here, in Mesquite. But we want to make an impact in the world at large too, right? We support our missionaries through prayer. We join with them in their heartfelt efforts to share the gospel. Why? Because we want to make an impact. But despite this deep longing that we have, we can probably think of a million reasons why we can't be difference makers. And it usually comes down to what we don't have. We don't have the ingenuity of a person like Steve Jobs. We don't have the exceptional talents or skills of say, like a LeBron James that would give us a platform to speak from. We don't have great speaking abilities like Chuck Swindoll or David Jeremiah or Chip Ingram. We don't have the intelligence of an Albert Einstein. We don't have the resources of, say, a Warren Buffett. I mean, what can we give, right? And perhaps we don't even have the energy or the youth to make a difference for Christ in this world. And the same excuses exist for the church as well. We don't have the resources. We don't have the staff. We need the right programs, and we don't have those. And the problem is, as we look around the needs of this world, or look at the needs of this world, we realize they're great. The economic situation in this country, and indeed the world, is so great, we wonder, how can we make an impact in that world? Our streets are lined with foreclosed homes. We have friends and family members who are out of work or who have debilitating health issues. And we say, how can we make an impact in that world? Our children are preyed upon by predators. And that which we hope to keep out of our lives, say pornography, greed, seems to permeate every aspect of our lives. And we wonder, how can we make an impact in that world? And let's be honest. When we look at those needs, the thought of making an impact is probably farthest from our minds. We're just trying to survive. When we look at the casualties of living in this world, we're nothing like Specialist Sabo. Our knees buckle, we freeze, and we cower in the foxhole. It's our right to admit it, because we do that sometimes. Well, this morning, we want to ask and answer the question, how does God want us to impact our world? How does God want us to impact our world for Jesus Christ? How do we as individuals make a difference that's lasting? How do we as Centerpoint Church influence the world for the kingdom of God? Now note our question. Note something very particular about the question that we're asking. It's not how effective we can be in the way we impact our world. We're not asking how efficient we should be or how quickly we can impact the world. Those are legitimate questions to ask, but at another time. Our concern this morning that comes from Matthew chapter 5 is about what is the right way to impact the world. What does Jesus say is the right way for his people to impact the world? And this morning we're going to see an answer that Jesus directs to his disciples from the mountain where he's giving this famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. But his instruction to the disciples is just as relevant for us today. And what he gives us is really two things: a vision to grasp and an action to take. Something to believe about making a difference, and then something to do in order to make that difference. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. And there we find both of these, but we want to look at what we're supposed to grasp. And here it is: that we are made to impact the world. We are to believe that we are difference makers. Let me explain. Let's take a look at the passages first. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. The vision that Jesus wants us to grasp this morning is that we are difference makers. We are people who impact the world. Now see, this is what he wanted the disciples to believe. And he uses two object lessons, two metaphors, to illustrate the reality that the disciples and those of us in Jesus Christ are difference makers. Take a look. He uses salt and light, and he compares the disciples to these things. And what's common between salt and light is that no matter when they're applied, they always impact the thing to which they are applied. Okay, let's look at salt. Now, this is my favorite. Salt is probably, next to cheese, my favorite food. I'm so thankful for that wonderful molecule, salt. I love it. And I have come to find out that salt has been revered throughout history. In the ancient world, there were probably no less than 11 uses for salt. It was used for seasoning food, for preserving food, right? They didn't have refrigerators at this time. It was used to fertilize the soil. It was so valuable, it was often used as a form of payment. So people would be paid in salt. Regardless of what the use is, believe the point of Jesus' metaphor here is that salt inherently makes an impact anytime it is applied, if it's truly salt. Now, Ariella, if you come over to her house, one day you will be able to enjoy her homemade guacamole. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's right. She takes fresh avocados and she mixes in her special tomatoes and cilantro, right? And man, I don't even know what's in there. I just know those things are in there, right? But the last thing she adds is salt. So we put a little salt in and we mix it up. And I'm the official salt tester. So I'll take a chip, which is salty, by the way, and I'll try that guacamole. Oh, no, it needs a pinch more. Right? Salt it a little bit more. It needs a little bit more. And it needs a little bit more. But here's the beauty of it. It's not the salt that I'm looking to taste. It's what the salt draws out in the guacamole, right? That fresh cilantro, those ripe tomatoes, those wonderful avocados. We should expect nothing less from salt than to be salty and impact the thing to which it is applied. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying of the disciples. Their identity as citizens of the kingdom of God was such that they were to make an impact in the world. It was, in some sense, an impossibility not to, if they're truly part of the kingdom of God. But Jesus gives another illustration. Light. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Light. This is a familiar thing to us, right? We use it to light a path, light a room. We may use it for heat. But just like salt, regardless of its use, believe what Jesus is saying, that light can't help but impact the environment in which it is used. Right? Sometimes we have our kids, come down and wake us up in the middle of the night, and they say, "I'm scared." Right? So what do? We go up and we turn on a light. Right? And the reason why we turn on the light is not because it's not because of the heat that it provides, and not to draw attention for them to the light itself, but the fact that it pierces the darkness. Right? It illuminates whatever else is in the room. You see, we should expect nothing less from light than to impact the environment in which it is used. And the same is true of the disciples. They are the light of the world. They reflect the true light, Jesus Christ, to a world in need. And as kingdom citizens, it in some sense, it's almost an impossibility that they would be seen as anything but light. And he wanted his disciples to believe precisely that. Notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. These aren't imperatives. He's not saying be salt and be light. He's making a statement of reality. You, really you, disciples, are salt and light in this world. Imagine the surprise and the shock that they might have had. If you recall, these are mere commoners, right? Fishermen. One was a tax collector. They're farmers. And yet Jesus is saying, you, because I have called you, because the Son of God has called you to discipleship, you are salt and light in the world. You will make an impact in the world. And like the disciples, that's the challenge for us to believe. We are difference makers. We are fashioned to penetrate and permeate the darkness. We are created to be people of influence. Now, this is not because we're great, but because of the one who has called us. And sometimes that's hard for us to believe because we have several identities that are fairly mundane that seem to contradict this. We're children, we're students, some of us wear that identity. Some of us are husbands and wives, homemakers, breadwinners, family builders. Some of us are retirees. And we seem just like everyone else in the world. And it's even hard for us to believe, especially as we survey the needs in this world, and we wonder, what difference can we make? How can we be difference makers? But Jesus wants us to understand that our identity as citizens of the kingdom of God make us precisely that. We even see in Galatians chapter 2, God describes this identity when the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And because of this identity, folks, we are difference makers in the world. It's in our DNA. It's part of the fabric of who we are. And so making a difference, we might even say, isn't primarily and firstly something that we do, but it's something that we are. It's something that God makes us through Jesus Christ. Long before Specialist Sabo took those actions on May 10th, 1970, he had to believe that being a soldier in the United States Army was part of his identity. It was part of who he was. And so we must believe that being a difference maker for Jesus Christ is part of our identity. Now, some of you today may say, you may realize you don't have that identity. You may realize that you have never believed in Jesus Christ. Folks, we invite you this morning to be identified with Jesus Christ. He was God who took on flesh, who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross, was buried, was raised from the dead on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of the Father until day when he comes to judge and to bring about full salvation. If you believe that, if you believe in the redemptive work of Jesus, you too can have this identity. You too can be counted among the difference makers. And we invite you to do that this morning. That's the vision that Jesus wants us to grasp, that we are difference makers. Despite of how we feel, we are salt and light in this world. But Jesus gives us another challenge, and that's an action to take based on this belief that we are indeed difference makers. And the action to take is to display our good works to others in order to turn them to God. To do good works before others in order to turn them to God in order that they might glorify God. Let's pick up again in verses 15 and 16, Matthew chapter 5. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The action to take is to display your good works before others in order to turn them to God. And that's what the disciples were supposed to do. The illustration that Jesus gives is a lamp. Right? When you lit a lamp to light a room, you tried to maximize the light. You would put it in the center of the room, and it would be completely foolish to light a lamp and then cover it. Who of you, in lighting a lamp for your kids when they're scared, after lighting it, threw a blanket on top of it? In our house, there would be mass rioting. Right? It's foolish. And in some sense, that's what Jesus is eliciting here. It's completely foolish that if you're a light, that you would do anything other than shine. On the contrary, the purpose of light is to shine. And in the same way, the disciples were supposed to maximize their impact in the world by displaying their good works. Now, what good works? Just go to the beginning of the chapter. Embodying the humility of the kingdom that is made manifest in being poor in spirit. By being people who mourn with those who mourn. By people that hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, people that live in a way that is completely different than this world. A way that by their very actions pierce and permeate the darkness. And for what purpose? So that people would see these good deeds and not praise the ones who were doing them, but praise their Father in heaven. You see, the good works that we do according to the kingdom of God, as we live as people who follow King Jesus, as we do those things, people won't look at us. They say, wow, who is the one that they follow that would command such a radical life? I want that. And that's the challenge for us. To display our good works and to turn people to God through them. The temptation for us, I believe, is to minimize our impact. In some sense, we turn inward and we hide the light. We actually do that very thing that, in some sense, Jesus finds so contradictory, so paradoxical. Who lights a light and then hides it under a bowl or a basket or covers it up? But sometimes we do that when we don't reach out and connect with our neighbors, literally the people that live next door to us, when we could foster friendships at work, but we decide that they're a little too wild for us, right? When we don't really want to be exposed to new people that may challenge our way of thinking because of the contamination that might occur. When we choose where we live or where we work so that we can avoid the stains of this world. You see, folks, that's the exact opposite of the role that we play. And you might think that being so radical, living in humility, would be grounds for separating from the world. But on the contrary, Jesus says, right, you are salt and light, and therefore you are to display and function as salt and light should function. You are to live as disciples should live, people who follow King Jesus. And so what that might look like is opening our homes to people who don't know Jesus Christ, to foster conversations with others that display our deep and true desire for righteousness, to decide, hey, I'm going to hang out with my colleagues one night after work and demonstrate that one can have a pure heart in the midst of those friendships. It might look like being a peacemaker in the midst of a conflict with family members or people at church or people your place of employment. It may require taking time to mourn with people who have lost loved ones. That takes time. And perhaps the way that you display your good works is by showing them what it means to be light from the kingdom of God. And what's the purpose? If you're like me, when you hear that, it makes me feel a little funny. Because as soon as I say display my good works, I immediately say, but I thought we were supposed to be humble, right? And in fact, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus confronts this view of displaying your good works for your own glory. But what Jesus is talking about here is the purpose of these good works. It's to turn others to God. It's to represent the one who has made you salt and light so that they see Jesus and they glorify him. In the ceremony in which they award the Medal of Honor, the recipient's actions that led to this award are narrated. If you ever have the opportunity to see this award ceremony, you can go on YouTube and actually look at Leslie Sabo's award ceremony. It's very humbling, and the decorum is phenomenal. But my favorite part is when they narrate the actions that led to this award. Listen to how Specialist Sabo's narration of his events. Listen to how it concludes and ends. Specialist Sabo's extraordinary heroism and selflessness above and beyond the call of duty and at the cost of his life are in keeping with the highest traditions of military service. Okay, and listen to this part. And they reflect great credit upon himself, Company B, 3rd Battalion, 506th Infantry, 101st Airborne Division, and the United States Army. You see, Specialist Sabo's actions reflect on all of the people that had a hand in making him who he was as a soldier. His fellow soldiers, his commanding officer, even the United States Army. We've experienced this too. Ariel and I, we just had parent-teacher conferences. It's always kind of a scary thing how do my kids behave? Because you're thinking they behave at school like they behave at home. And we were pleased to hear that they behave remarkably better at school than they do at home. But what was interesting about that is the teachers say, they say stuff like this. And anyone that's had parents, they say this to you, right? They say, boy, you're really raising them right. You guys have really done a good job with your kids. Right? Now, of course, you know, thank you, God. That's what you say, right? Thank you. But what's interesting is, even in that instance, the good works of our kids come back on the people that make them who they are. How much truer is it that our good works, the display of humility of the kingdom of God, reflect on the King who we follow, who transforms us into being people that perhaps we aren't naturally, right? People of humility, people who have such character that we actually change and transform this world. How much more appropriate is it that when we do good works, people say, glory to God in heaven? What I find so interesting about Specialist Sabo was that he was an average guy. His wife and his friends, they recounted how average he was. They're like, he wore nerdy glasses. He did. I saw pictures of him. He wore nerdy glasses. He was a quiet guy. Played basketball in high school, and he was part of the bowling club. He worked at a steel mill before entering the army. He married an Italian girl. But in the heat of battle, Leslie Sabo Jr. was specialist, fourth class Leslie Sabo Jr. He was a difference maker. And friends, this morning, we're in the heat of battle, and our chief weapon isn't hatred. It's humility. Make a lasting impact. Be a difference maker. Believe that you are because of Jesus Christ. And let's let our light shine for the world. Let's not be afraid of that. And let's do so with the knowledge that through the work of the Spirit, people will glorify our Father in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. God, these things are too great for us in and of ourselves. And the challenge to believe that we're difference makers is a challenge to acknowledge that it is you who brings transformation. And we thank you that that comes through Jesus Christ and it continues through the work of the Spirit. Help us to believe that very thing. And help us to have confidence to live in a radically different way, knowing that regardless of how mundane and simple it seems to be, that just like light pierces the darkness, it will contrast so much with this world that people can't help but say, glory to you in the heavens. We ask this not for our name, but for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.